Acts 2:41. That great day of Pentecost, and they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And we talked about how this infant church was not yet tainted by the heresies and by all the issues that the church would eventually encounter, that this church was, at least from a spiritual perspective, perhaps its healthiest. And we're using it as a template for us to discuss the marks of a healthy church. The healthy church. And we talked last week about the dividends, what the healthy church brings, what it pays. And you look at verses 43 to 47, you see that a healthy church exhibits the fear of God. It exhibits miracles. It exhibits unity. It exhibits joy. It exhibits true worship. It exhibits influence over the world around it. And it exhibits growth. These were fruits. These are the results of healthy decisions. And so what we're asking ourselves is, what kind of decisions should we make as a church to see these kind of dividends? If we want to see Fellowship Baptist Church consistently a church that fears God, that sees miracles. Hey, by the way, we are seeing miracles. That has unity and harmony, that has joy, that rightly worships, that has influence in the community around it and is growing. How do we get this and how do we maintain it? And the way that we do it, the way that you get dividends is by investing. You can't have a dividend unless you've invested. And so we're looking at what investments were made in that early church that we can make as well. And we looked at verses 41 and 42 for that. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. That was the first investment. The first investment was the investment of next things. For those who were lost, their next thing was to be saved. For those who were saved, their next thing was to be baptized. Those who had been baptized, their next thing was to be a part of the local church. And we talked about that. If you're not saved, you need to get saved. If you're saved but you've never been baptized, you need to be baptized. If you've been baptized, you need to plug into the local church. And then we said, okay, what about past that? Everybody in here has a next thing. We all have a next thing. What is your next thing? It's whatever God tells you it is. And if you're asking him and if you're listening, he will tell you what your next thing is. So that moves us to investment number two. And that's where we want to begin tonight. We're going to cover two of them tonight, I believe, and then the last three, Lord willing, next week. Okay? So Father, would you help us as we continue to look at the investments we need to make to enjoy the dividends of a healthy church? God, just touch us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Investments. Next things. Here's investment number two. If we want to see our church healthy, all that it can be for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, it begins with the investment of next things, and then there's the investment of commitment. The investment of commitment. Look at what it says in verse 42. And they what? Continued steadfastly. Don't fly over those words, because everything that comes after it is of little value if they are not purposed to continue steadfastly in it. Okay? The greatest intentions are worthless without the commitment to follow through on them. I'll give an example. I've done a little bit of premarital counseling. And the first session that we do, I give them a questionnaire, and I ask them, among other things, I ask them, what is your view on divorce? And the right answer that I'm expecting is not an option. Now, let me back up for a second. Do I believe that people should put themselves in harm's way? Do I believe that, that the Bible commands us to overlook everything that's out there for the sake of never going through divorce? No, I don't believe that. I do believe that there are situations, especially a lady needs to get out from an abusive situation, needs to get out. I don't think the Bible teaches against that. But I'm talking about in general. If you go into a marriage thinking that divorce is a last effort, a last option, the devil's going to find a way to make it come into your mind. Okay? Again, let me give you some qualifiers here. If you've been through the tragedy of divorce, it does not make you a second-class citizen. It does not make you a second-class citizen. It does not diminish you in my eyes or God's eyes. There are plenty of people that have faced that tragedy and are serving God in spite of it. And we need to, as independent Baptists and as fundamentalists, we need to stop acting that way. Okay? But it doesn't change the fact that God's intent for us is one man, one woman for one lifetime. And when we give ourselves that, well, you know, we're going to do our best to make it, but if we don't, there's always divorce. We have a rule in our house. We don't use the word in our house. We don't speak it. My brother-in-law and his wife, when they got married, here's what his pastor did. It really stuck to me. He gave them as a wedding gift a dictionary. I'm thinking to myself, wow, what a wedding gift. Where'd they register for that one? But he made a point to let them know that he had removed the page with the word divorce on it. Here's your family dictionary, and there's a word that's not in it. I like that. I may take that up. You never can tell. Okay, if you don't go into a marriage with a rock rib sense of commitment, you're dead before you start. And the same is true for Christians. If you start your journey of faith without a full commitment to be everything that God's called you to be, you might as well not start. We have got to be, as these were, continuing steadfastly. Because without that commitment, that lack of commitment ensures a Christian never reaches their potential. A great enemy, I don't know that it's the greatest, but it's up there. But a great enemy of contentment is selfishness. How do I know? Turn to Luke chapter 9, would you? Luke chapter 9. If I'm to be fully committed to Christ. Now, again, let me make a distinction. I'm not talking about being saved. I'm not saved because of my unwavering commitment to Christ. I'm saved because of his unwavering commitment to me. Because there are times my commitment is not what it should be, but I don't stop being saved. But not for one second since November 29th, 1979, has Christ ever wavered in his commitment to me. And that's why I'm saved. That's why I'm going to heaven. Amen. I'm not talking about being saved. I'm talking about being a disciple of Jesus Christ. I am saved. I am on my way to heaven. And now I am purposed to live for him. No matter what, though none go with me, still I will follow. Listen to what Jesus says. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. Came to pass that as he went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer, watch this, me first to go and bury my father. Now, by the way, he's not saying, well, Lord, I'm on my way to a funeral, and then I'll come. No, what he's saying is, let me wait out until my dad dies and I collect the inheritance, and then I'll come follow you. Suffer me first. See? Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let what? Me first. Go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. He's not saying they won't be saved. He's saying you are not going to be fit. You are not going to be well suited to serve me in my kingdom if it's you first. You lack commitment. So if we want to see God make us the healthiest we can be individually and as a church, the first investment is next things. The second investment is commitment. Commitment. Listen, we see this demonstrated. Listen, I get people go on vacation. I get people are sick. I get all of that. But when church becomes one of those things, we'll go if nothing else comes up. That's not commitment. I'll read my Bible if I'm not too busy today. That's not commitment. I could go on and on. The investments of next things, the investments of commitment. Investment number three, and this will be the last one we cover today. And I'll be honest with you, it's not going to be something that arouses any kind of excitement in you either. When I say this, you're not going to go, oh, yeah! Okay. Now you might. You might be a spiritual nerd like I am. Here's investment number three. Doctrine. I don't see people get super excited about doctrine. But you're going to see that without it, we cannot be healthy. It's like when you go to the doctor and the doctor gives you a diet. There's nothing to get excited about in that diet, but without it, you are not going to be healthy. You might be satisfied. You might be fat and happy, like me, but you're not going to be healthy. Doctrine. Look at verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now, it's important to note, the reason it says the apostles' doctrine is the word of God has not yet been completed. And so God is speaking through his apostles. And that is how he is revealing his word to them. How would we apply that today? The Bible. The doctrine of Scripture. Now, if somebody rolls up in here and says, hello, I'm apostle such and such, and I have a word for you. Show them the door. When John finished Revelation, that was it. There are no more apostles. There are no more apostles. We have, in Genesis to Revelation, the revealed word of God, and that is our rule for faith and practice. Okay? And that's where we get our doctrine. Something else. Don't you have anything to do with any group whose doctrine comes from any writing of man? The Mormons have the Book of Mormon and the Pearl of Great Price and Doctrines and Covenants. The Jehovah's Witnesses have the New World Translation, which is their own handmade translation and a very poor one. Okay? The SDA down there, they follow Ellen White and her writings. Christian Scientists, they follow that lady. I forget her name, but she was wrong too. All right? Help me out. Mary Baker Eddy, is that who it was? Yeah. My comparative theology is failing me right now. If anybody tells you you need anything but the Bible, that's a problem. Right now, we're about to do a study out of this book by Craig Groeschel. Okay? And I am really digging into what's called neurotheology. Neurotheology. But let me tell you what that is. That is understanding the mind in light of the Scripture. It never elevates science above the Bible. But it shows where science is confirmed by the Bible. I love it. We're doing this thing with Craig Groeschel, but let me make this very clear. What we're learning is not Craig Groeschel's teachings. It's the Bible teachings that he revealed in this study. We never elevate anybody or anything above Scripture or even to the same level. Well, that never happens in Baptist churches. No, but we sure do take our favorite preachers and get them bumped right up next to it, don't we? Well, that's what Dr. Such and Such said you should do. That's great if Dr. Such and Such is in line with the Bible. Okay? Our doctrine comes solely from Scripture. Doctrine is what the Bible teaches about anything. If the Bible teaches you about salvation, that's the doctrine of salvation. If it teaches you about angels, that's angelology. If it teaches you about the Holy Spirit, that's pneumatology. If it teaches you about the Father proper, that's theology, and so forth. And our doctrine matters. It matters what we believe, because if our doctrine is not sound, we are not healthy. There's plenty of stuff out there that tastes good, that smells good, that is no good. You want to kill an animal? I hope you don't, unless you're hunting or fishing. Put a bowl of antifreeze out. You know why they drink it? It's sweet. Yes, sir. And you know what it does? It kills them. And there's Christians out there, they're just taking in all the sweetness of the world, thinking this is great, and it's killing them. Doctrine. I got to hurry. There can be no authentic growth apart from sound doctrine. All right, I'm going to give you some verses. You can turn there, but I'm not going to wait up for you. 1 Timothy chapter 1. First and 2 Timothy and Titus are written from Paul to young preachers. Okay? Paul to young preachers, Timothy and Titus, respectively. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. When I pause, you holler out the word, okay? As I besought thee, 1 Timothy 1, verse 3, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside into vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for holy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, and them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, that's now, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good whereunto thou hast attained, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness, for bodily exercise profiteth little, hallelujah, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because that we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, that's lifestyle, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto thee. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse number 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and 1 Timothy 6, verse 2. The latter part, these things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and to thee, which is according, y'all are failing now. You gotta stay with me. You know the word's going to be doctrine, so just lay it out there, okay? And to the which is according to godliness. He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, which cometh, whereof cometh envy, strife, railing, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 10. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 10. But thou hast fully known my... very good. Manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 1. How much are we going to read? All of it. Not the whole Bible. All five verses. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and... for the time will come when they will not endure sound, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Titus chapter 1, verse 1, verse 5. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged... I'm sorry, I skipped right over it. But speak thou the things which become sound... thank you, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behaviors becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works in showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. I ask you this, after reading all of those scriptures, would you agree with me that Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, considered doctrine to be a pretty big deal? Yeah. So when somebody comes up here all smiley and says, well, we're not really interested in doctrine, we just want to build relationships and we just want to build people. You can't do that without doctrine. Let me tell you something. Without doctrine, you can grow crowds, but you cannot grow churches. You can grow crowds, but you cannot grow churches. And what we teach matters. And healthy churches embrace sound doctrine and count it non-negotiable. Now, there's three more investments. We'll talk about them next week. The investment of fellowship, the investment of memorialization. What does that mean? That means we remember the things that we should remember and we forget the things that we should forget. You know, if you go to Washington, D.C., there are memorials to things, aren't there? You got the Jefferson Memorial. Well, I remember him. But I'll tell you what you're not going to see in Washington, D.C. You're not going to see the Andy Davis Memorial. Why? Because I haven't done anything worthy of that as far as the nation is concerned. Memorials are meant for people that should be remembered. But there's some things we ought to forget. And as churches, there's some things we ought to forget. Forgetting those things which are behind, right? So memorialization, and then the last investment, which is something we're going to take advantage of tonight, is prayer.